Matt's going to be preaching for me next Sunday. I'm excited about you being able to hear him next week. I'd made a commitment to Hurricane Baptist Church. Anybody know that church? Over in Clinton. It's over Clinton way. One of our North Greenville University alums had asked me to come and talk about Christian worldview next Sunday morning a while back, so I'm going to do that, and Matt's going to fill in for me. I don't have any zip in my zipper here. I mean, this could be serious. If I can't get my Bible open, it's a non-starter. I'm kind of particular about preaching, you know, kind of like using the word. Ladies, any of y'all know anything about, there we go. I've never had that, I'm not zipping that up again. I've never had that much trouble getting my Bible open. All righty, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. By the way, when I get back on the next Sunday, for my last Sundays here, I'm going to preach some selected messages. We're going to kind of move away from the parables, and I'm going to preach some selected messages from Philippians. Because like Ephesians, Philippians is a wonderful book, and it's a book about joy. I mean, and it's credible when you think about it, because Paul wrote Philippians while he was being held prisoner, and yet it's full of joy. It reminds us that the trials of life can't dictate, even though the circumstances would try, they can't dictate the response that believers have. And if we have the presence of God, we can experience joy in all circumstances. I think this is a pretty good day and age for us to be reminded of that message. So we'll have just a short series out of the book of Philippians. All right, if you would stand up with me for a second as we read God's word, beginning in verse 46 of Luke 6, kind of a brief passage, but pretty well known. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who builds a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it. And immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Thank you. You can be seated. Tony, I'm going to tell you something I bet you didn't know. As long as you've been doing music, did you know that I have a list here of the top 10 hymns that are sung in the lukewarm church? Now, think about that. What would a lukewarm church? You think about the titles of our hymns. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You can't be lukewarm when you sing that. It's just impossible. I mean, I guess you can not sing very loud. I mean, but basically, you got to let you go, "A Mighty..." Okay, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you really got to lean into that and be passionate. But if the church becomes lukewarm, kind of hard to sing those hymns if you don't mean them. So here are the top 10 hymns of a lukewarm church. Ready? Deep breath. Okay, number 10, "A Comfy Mattress Is Our God." They might sing that in a lukewarm church. Here's number 9, "Joyful, Joyful, We Kinda Like Thee." Number 8, "Above Average Is Thy Faithfulness." Number 7, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Much." Number 6, "My Faith Looks Around for Thee." Just somewhere in here. Number 5, "Blessed Be the Tie That Doesn't Cramp My Style." Number 4, "Oh, For a Couple of Tongues to Sing." I'm sorry, but that's my favorite. That'd be lukewarm now. You think about "For a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Number 3, "Spirit of the Living God, Fall Somewhere Near Me." Number 2, "Take My Life and Let Me Be." Oh, I got to stop this. I laugh at every Andy Griffith show. That's just the kind of person I am. Okay. These are dad jokes is what they amount to. Number 1, sit up for Jesus. So we would ask the question, what would define a lukewarm church or a lukewarm life? And I think a proper definition is it is a person or a group who has a measured rather than a meaningful response to Jesus. A measured response. We don't want to get too out of control. Instead of being meaningful or rooted and grounded in something that causes us to shout with joy, we sort of moderate our approach. Everything about our lives really does depend on our response to the words of Jesus Christ, the quality of our life, the stability and durability of our relationships, the accountability of our souls before God. It all depends on how we react and our regard for Jesus, rather not just our regard, but our response. We can have high regard for Jesus, but not respond to him with obedience. The people who heard Jesus' words and built just on the ground or on the sand without a proper foundation, they had high regard for Jesus. They listened. They let his words sink in, but they built where they pleased rather than where Jesus pointed. They rejected Jesus' words rather than responding with obedience. The people who heard Jesus' words and built on the rock responded to Jesus. They understood it was their outward response that is what they did which made the difference. They realized something important. To hold on to Jesus and to hold on to him in just high regard but refuse to respond with obedience leads to destruction. So they listened and they obeyed. And I think there's a lot of people in our world today, and I'm not talking about you personally. Some of you are looking at me like, what you talking about, preacher? You're not talking to me. I'm talking to the world in general. Because of the state of the church that we find ourselves in today, for the most part, we find a lot of measured responses. We find a lot of moderation in the message. And I don't find that in the scripture. What I find is passion. What I find is people who are motivated by the word down to the core of their being. It's transformational. It does something to them. It makes them prepared for eternity, but in the process, it turns them into good citizens and to great followers of Jesus in the church. And I think that's what we long for today. Let me give you an example. Imagine with me, if you will, that you work for a company and the president of the company found it necessary to travel out of the country, to spend an extended period of time traveling, maybe in Europe or Asia or South America, wherever. So he says to you, and he talks to the other trusted employees, gets all of you together. He said, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business because I want you to manage things while I'm away. And by the way, I'm going to email you regularly. And when I do, I will instruct you what you should know from now until I return from the trip. And everybody agrees. They say, no problem, boss. Go ahead, enjoy your travel. We got this. We'll be glad to hear from you. We'll hang on every word that you send us to encourage us to go forward. Well, he leaves. He stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he emails constantly. He's communicating his desires on the phone. They have Zoom meetings. Don't you love Zoom meetings? You know, what a crazy name for something that everybody freezes. There's not anything very Zoomy about that. It kind of reminds me of, anyway, pet peeve. But they had Zoom meetings. I mean, they were doing everything that they should do in the meantime. So the boss returns, the president of the company. He walks up. Front door of the company's wide open. Weeds in the flower beds around the front of the company. Windows are broken out across the front of the building. The secretary at the front desk is asleep. There's loud music coming from a lot of the offices. He begins to look at the books and he realizes the company's almost bankrupt. And so he calls everybody together and he said, What's the matter with you? Did you not get my emails? Oh, yes, Mr. President. We got all your emails. In fact, we bound them in a book. And on Sunday morning, we have email study. And we read all about everything that you said to us and all the emails. We memorize some of the email verses. Want to hear a couple? The president would be like, no, not right now. So what else did you do? Did you do anything? And they were like, do? No, sir, but we read everything that you told us we needed to do. And we studied it. And we memorized it. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about at the beginning of this verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father. And what is it that makes us want to do the will of the Father? It's the transformation that takes place when we're born again. We have a desire to serve him, to love him, not because we're trying to find a path to heaven outside of Jesus through obedience, but because we've been made new in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a burning desire for us to serve the Lord and to do the things out in the world that as believers he has called us to do. He's our focus. He's what motivates us. And it's a living relationship. It's something that we can't deny. That's the question Jesus is answering. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus promised in John 15:5, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Know what you can accomplish apart from Jesus? Nothing. In the flesh, in our own strength, in our own mind. I mean, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm lecturing to a bunch of people that are thinking about lunch. Unless God is in what I'm doing. Unless the Holy Spirit is empowering me. And can I be honest with you for a minute? Because I'm going to tell you something that not a lot of preachers will tell you. There have been times when I've been in this pulpit and I've been alone. Can I just tell you, that's the loneliest place in the world. To stand and feel like the only thing you've got to say is something that's on your mind. Because I promise you, anything on my mind is not going to make a difference in your life today. But anything God would use, if he would make me a vessel of honor, as Paul said, made clean by the blood of Jesus, and if he speaks through me, whoa, now we're on to something. Because his word will not return empty or void. It will carry out the purpose for which he intends. And so our obedience is not about, it's not about us, you know, trying to please God in some kind of way that says, look at here, look at me. You know, I've been around people like that all my life. I was around somebody this week that just, you know what I did this week? And when somebody starts a conversation like that, unless it's a good friend and I know we're joking about, I just want to look at them and just see what happens if I say, you know, I could care less. What do you mean? I mean, I don't care what you put on Facebook yesterday. I missed it. I find it difficult to do Facebook. Now, I'm all for communicate. Facebook's a great thing. Social media can be a great thing. It can. Keeps us connected. But in a weird way, it connects us so that it blows us apart instead of fulfilling the function in which it really could if it would do good. But a lot of times it pushes us apart because we become envious of each other when we see things on Facebook. But you've been around people who, you know, they sort of like to toot their own horn. The thing about that is they really don't have anything to say unless what they say is motivated and put forth by the God of eternity, because then it has eternal value. You know, the word in this verse, the Greek word for abide, when I was talking to Jesus talking about abiding in the vine, you're a branch, abide in me, it means to dwell in concert with or agreement with. And so if we're going to abide in Christ, we have to be in concert with Christ. We have to know him and to know his word to be able to dwell with him. And I'm telling you, I want to dwell with him while I'm here, because this world's confusing enough without God in it. I need him in it. I need him in my life. I need him in my mind, helping me to filter out a lot of stuff. And trying to make sense of things that are around. Let me tell you a story about this picture. This is Norwich. It's just outside of Manchester, England. And if you ever visit the town, you'll see something that's kind of incredible. The buildings in town lean, kind of like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The buildings, I don't know if you can tell, but if you look at the water level on this road around there, you can tell that it's higher over here than it is over there in the middle. And you can, if you look at it, you can kind of, and I don't want you to just sit and stare, but you can kind of see that the buildings are kind of leaning a little bit. You know what causes that? It's kind of fascinating. You see, Norwich is a very wealthy town because it's a salt mine. Underneath the town are salt deposits that have to be mined, and the way they mine it is they pump water at high pressure into the deposits on one end of the town, and then they collect the salty water on the other end of town, and they extract the salt. And that's brought a lot of prosperity to Norwich. The problem is they discovered it was eroding the foundation, and the city was literally sinking. And so when they found that out, they had to have a town council meeting and figure out what we're going to do. You know what they decided? I mean, what makes sense to you? If you're taking action that's destroying the foundation of the town, even if it's wealthy, even if you're making money, even if it looks like it would be a good thing, if it's destroying you, might be a good idea to cut it out, don't you think? Town council couldn't imagine that. So they called in the greatest engineers in the world to come in and figure out a way to raise sinking buildings. But they've only had moderate success at that. Because no matter what you do, it's all going to be temporary as long as you keep tearing the foundation out from under. And see, a lot of times in life, we make decisions that we think look on the surface like they're going to be prosperous, they're going to help us, they're going to advance us. And you know what? If it's tearing down the foundation, it's not going to ultimately make us better, because ultimately the collapse is coming. And we see the same thing happen in the world today as human beings. Instead of erecting barriers along the top of a dangerous cliff, we build hospitals at the bottom to treat those who fall off. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of stuff in our culture that's bad that we won't really do anything about. We've got a terrible problem with alcoholism. I mean, South Carolina is one of the worst. Did you know that? One of the worst states in the union for spouse abuse. And the motivation behind a lot of it is alcohol. And yet, what we do is build the Betty Ford Clinic, where people can go and dry out. You know, the first time I heard that, I thought it was a place I could go because I didn't ever want to have a Ford. I wanted to have Chevrolets, and I could go to the Betty... Sorry, that's... Rabbit! That's part of my ADD. You'll just have to forgive me. But anyway, the point being that we build clinics to help people dry out. We build drug rehab facilities instead of getting a handle on the drug problem. We treat people for sexually transmitted diseases instead of standing up and say, guess what? You don't have to be treated for a disease that you'll never get if you have a biblical worldview when it comes to the way you respond to each other sexually. Just do what God said. But no, no, no. We don't want to do that. That's We've got to follow the flesh. We'll just fix the destroyed lives that are produced by gambling and by promiscuity and by drugs and alcohol. We'll be the best. And of course, the church, we step up and we do that, and we, listen to me, we should. But at the same time, we need to be saying, you want to fix this problem? It's a biblical solution because it's a heart issue. Pass all the laws in the world against drunk driving, and people are still going to get killed on the road because they're going to do it. Innocent people. It's just, it's a heart issue. And that's the message that we need to get out. You know, we see a lot of things that's broken in our culture today. We live in an age of what I call broken homes. The only foundation for marriage are the principles of God's Word. Marriage seminars are good, books on marriage are fine, but applying the principles of the world to a Christian marriage is like building a home with termites in the foundation. If you're going to have a Christian foundation, you've got to know first and foremost, what does God say about it? Not what the psychiatrist or the sociologist or those. Look, I'm not throwing off on modern medicine and science. Please don't walk out of here and think that. But I'm saying first and foremost, if you're going to build a home, it has to be built on the principles that God put down for the home because He created it. He knows how it works. He wrote the manual. And so our broken homes, what does that do to the culture? You know, one of the main problems that we see in the culture with roving gangs in Los Angeles and in Philadelphia and in other major metropolitan areas, Chicago, where they're going in mass, hundreds of young people, looting stores and driving businesses out of urban areas. You know what the root cause of that? The destruction of the family. You want a formula to make sure you never live in poverty? I'm going to give it to you. It's real simple. Finish school, get married, have children, get a job, and stay employed. If you do that, you've got a 93% chance of never living in poverty. What do? We had the war on poverty, whether the Johnson administration, you know, we started spending billions of dollars, now trillions of dollars, and we were going to lift everybody out of poverty. We got more people in poverty than ever. You know why? Because when you apply the wrong solution, even if it's the right problem, you're not going to solve the problem. You're going to solve the problem of culture by starting with the foundation of marriage and the family, and that comes back to the Word of God, and it comes back to the mission of the church to make sure that people understand that. The second thing, we live in an age of broken thrones. We've forgotten three key passages when it comes to the foundation of our country. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. That passage goes on to say it's not a mighty army or the strength of the warriors or the instruments of war that determine deliverance. For the eye of the Lord is trained on those who what? Fear Him. Now, some of you are going, maybe, Christian nationalism. I've been hearing about this Christian nationalism business. Look, there are Christian nationalists, people who put the United States and the Word of God on the same platform in their life. No, we don't do that. But you know what we do? We apply the Word of God to our lives personally, and then we become good citizens. That's not Christian nationalism. That's being Christians in the world and basically asking that our leaders who we elect, even if they don't believe in God or Christian principles, that they support the idea that morality comes from an objective source, not something that they can make up as they go along. And so we have broken thrones because our government is in our government and our programs are broken, and it's not going to get fixed by exchanging the seats. I mean, I'm tempted to say rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, but that's such an old thing. Some of you go, "Boy, that guy's old." Look to the person next to you and say, "That guy's old. He just used that old freight. I can't believe it." But it's the truth. Listen, we need to be politically engaged. We need to be knowledgeable. If we don't, I mean, if the church doesn't have a seat at the table, I heard a preacher say one time, if you don't have a seat at the table, then you're on the menu. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I got that right away. But so we have a responsibility. But when we elevate politics and think that the next political leader is going to be the savior of the country because of what they're going to ride into town to do, I've got news for you. There's one savior. His name is Jesus. He was perfect, and they crucified him. And when he went to the cross, he rose from the grave. He forgave our sin. He changes our life. And the only hope we have is that we speak the truth in love to a culture that's an abandoning absolute truth. That's our real hope. Not that we don't participate. Again, we do. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Hello? Who's building the house? Who's building your house at your home? And I'm not talking about putting up studs and putting up the roof and laying the foundation. I'm talking about spiritually. Who's building the spiritual house? If it's not God, you're building it for a fall. Simple. The Bible's not easy. I mean, it's not hard to understand. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Psalm 11:3. I think about this verse every day. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're at a place in our world today where it's up to us who believe the truth to share it in a way that shores up the foundation. Because once the foundation is gone and we're in danger of losing it, then it's going to be, the Bible says, what is it that the righteous can do? Finally, we live in an age of broken lives. When marriage fails, lives are torn apart. When morality fails, lives are torn apart. When we refuse to fight for what is right, we become hostages of what is wrong. When God's judgment begins, we see the warning signs. Let me give you an example. When Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to its enemies, the fall was preceded by a parade of broken people who came to Jerusalem. You know why? Because they were the last hope. They were the big walled city. And so, as the Babylonians began to sweep into the land, you know, it's not like we have war today. We show up with jets and aircraft carriers, and we fire missiles, and we do all this stuff long range. No, these armies had to march through the land. And like, they'd come to a city, they'd have a brief fight, then they'd move on. They'd come to another city. And so, as the judgment of God in the form of the Babylonians began to spread across the southern kingdom, you could see it by the broken and wounded people coming out of the countryside into the city. And you know what we see today? Broken and wounded people looking for refuge. We need to pray that they come to the church because we have the words of life. It's like when I talked about in John chapter 6 with the Bible study group this past week. There's a verse in John 6, and it's verse 66. Did he just say 666? Yes, I did. But it's John 6, 66. And in that, the verse simply says that after Jesus began to speak some hard truth to them, the crowds followed him no more. And Jesus looked up. You can imagine, he saw him walking away. And he looked up, and he asked his disciples, do you too want to go away? And Peter, who was Mr. Open Mouth, Insert Foot guy, I mean, Peter had some bad days. But boy, he had a good one this day. He had good days too. Like when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then he said, well, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus was like, check mark for Peter today. But Peter's that guy in class that you never know what you're going to get. He's the box of chocolates guy. But on this particular day, he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, this gets me emotional every time I think about it. Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. Oh, let that be my answer. Every day when I get up in the morning, let me think before my feet hit the floor, Lord, where am I going to go today other than to you? Because you have the words of life. You're the one. Whatever I got in front of me today, you have the words of life. If I'll cling to those, I know that it's going to be okay. We have in this passage two builders. We have a wise builder and a foolish builder. And there are three things we have to do in order to be a wise builder. First, we have to come to Jesus. Jesus came to us. He opened the door of salvation. Now we have to answer his invitation for us to come to him. Jesus' invitation is open to everyone. You know what he said? Matthew 11:28, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Anybody ready for some rest? He wasn't talking about the kind of rest that I'm going to get when I get home. Sunday, couch. I think in the Greek, Sunday actually has something to do with the word couch. Because generally, that's where I end up when I get home from church, at least for a little while. I'm not talking about that kind of rest. I'm talking about not just a Sabbath rest. That's temporary. Jesus is talking about the rest that goes for eternity. Come unto me, you're heavy laden, your burden, come to me. Hear my words. They're words of life and they're words of eternal rest. And peace in me is what you'll find. John 7:37, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And maybe the greatest invitation in the word comes from Revelation chapter 22. Listen to this, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. We live in the day and age of the open door. The invitation is open. But just like in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, then there's a time when the door is shut. You know, it's funny. You know who closes the door? It's not us. It's God. Think about Noah. The Bible says Noah and his family went into the ark. What's the next part? And the Lord shut him in. You know, when the five wise bridesmaids go into the wedding chamber, then it's the Lord that shuts the door. And so the day of opportunity is here because God has given it to us right now, this minute, this day, to be changed by His Word, to be empowered and strengthened by the Spirit, to be able to be His witnesses, and to be able to make a difference in our lives personally and in the world that we live in. That's the first thing. If you're going to be a wise builder, you've got to come to Jesus. Second thing, we have to hear the words of Jesus. We can't come to Him and close our ears to His teaching. We have to be in a position to hear the truth. And that's the reason, I believe, that a consistent time of Bible study and coming to church and worshiping together is important. How many times did Jesus say, if anyone has ears to hear what? Let him hear. So it's a matter of not just coming to Jesus, but having our ears open and our mind open. And you may say, well, preacher, I can study the Bible on my own. I can commune with God on my own. I don't need the church. You can't accept the head and not be associated with the body. Just think about it that way. It's really simple. You know, I mean, we don't do that in any other kind of relationship. We may be like the Ethiopian eunuch who needed Philip to explain to him the meaning of the scripture. The eunuch admitted, he said, how can I know what this means unless someone guides me? We can't know unless someone guides us. Now, yes, that can be the Holy Spirit. If you're not in a place to hear preaching or teaching, yes. If you pray and seek God, God will enlighten your mind and open your heart to His Word. And that's part of being a good disciple, but so is being together and hearing the Word and sharing it together and talking about it and letting it uplift the body. Third thing, we have to heed or obey the words of Jesus. Most of us are familiar with James 1:22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But the rest of that passage is just as important because it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, who is he like? He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The other builder fulfilled the first two requirements. He came to Jesus. He listened to the words of Jesus, but he didn't obey his instructions. Finally, the two foundations. The first builder dug deep and built on the rock. The other builder built on the surface area. Digging deep means going beyond the surface and the superficial. It means leaving the form of religion for the fact of a relationship with Christ. Please don't tell me I'm religious. People ask me if I'm religious. I say, no. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My life is bound up with Him. See, religion can be... Islam is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Judaism is a religion. Mormonism is a cult. It's not a religion. By the way, don't let them convince you that that's not the truth. It's the truth. So, religion is something that we do. You can be religious at your daily routine. You've heard people use that word, right? He's very religious in when he has his coffee. What that means is he's not worshiping the coffee pot. It means that every day has his coffee at the same time. It's the carrying out of things that are prescribed. That's not the way a relationship works. It's getting to know someone and the power that comes with knowing them, particularly the power of Christ. So religion is not the thing that's going to save us. If you see what happens here, our faith has to be fixed if we want it to last. It has to be built on the rock. The results, both builders built, both encountered the storms of life, but only one remained. And the scripture's clear that the house built on an unsolid foundation, notice how soon it falls. Does it just falter a little bit and then eventually fall over? It says immediately it was destroyed. Immediately. How many lives can you count that's been destroyed because the foundation has been no good? There have been prominent politicians, leaders in the news recently, and I know every one of them personally, who have built a reputation on faith, family, faithfulness, all of those things. That's what they said they stood for. The problem is, they put all those things on the surface sand, and the first time the storm came, it all went down. We can't survive and thrive in this life. I remember when Hurricane Hugo came through. That's a long time ago. I was working part-time at Bales Collins Big and Tall Men's Store in Greer. Anybody remember that place? I worked for them. When I was in seminary, I had 9 W-2 forms. I mean, I worked in 9 different places just to make money to put food on the table so that we could get through seminary. I'm seeing, yep, been there. So, you know, and Mr. Collins, Mr. Roy Collins, a quick story. When he passed away, I showed up at his funeral at the graveside and asked to speak. Is that bold? I mean, I remember the pastor there was First Baptist Greer, and he was a bit shocked, but there was something about it, I guess, that made him let me do it. But I told him that Roy Collins was the kind of man that when we were struggling and my wife and I couldn't do things because we just didn't have any money, he would come and press a $20 bill into my hand. And by the way, you could go out to dinner on a $20 bill when I was in seminary. He would hand me a $20 bill and he'd say, take that pretty wife of yours out for dinner. You need a break. You work hard. He did that more than once. But he owned a house down at the beach, Hilton Head. And when Hugo came through, he had to send pictures to the insurance company to prove that there was ever a house on his lot. I mean, it was a nice house. It was gone. And when I say gone, he was showing us pictures. It was just a plot of sand with a few sticks where his house had been. Completely destroyed. And I immediately thought about this scripture. Great was the fall if we build our house on the sand. Okay, final story. We're about to get out, so take a deep breath. Go, he's coming down the steps. That means we're about done. Don't pack. I hate it when people pack when I'm trying to get done. Most of you probably have heard of Venice. Some of you have been there. Venice is a city that's on the water. Now, how in the world does that work? They've got streets. I mean, my son-in-law and youngest daughter have been there, and there's a picture of them in one of those, you know, whatever they call those boats that they pole down the river. And the guy was actually singing to them because they were on kind of a second honeymoon, you know. And I thought that was so cool. And I started reading about it. I said, how can they do this? Well, underneath Venice is layer after layer after layer after layer of mud. And you would think, because, you know, with all that water, that's what you'd expect. But if you go down far enough, you hit the bedrock. And so when they secured the city of Venice, they went all the way through the mud into the bedrock. And that's where they put the foundation that makes that city possible. And see, let me just tell you this. There's a lot of stuff that equates with mud in this life that we can dig into and think that we're going to be secure. But if you want a secure life, get all that mud out of the way and come to the rock that is secure and build your foundation on Jesus. He's the rock that refreshes. He's the rock that never fails. He's the rock that will hold you steady from now till the time you see him in eternity. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, thank you for the word that has been preached today. I just pray now that you would do with it as you will. Touch hearts, speak to minds. God, only you can bring the increase. We're the waterers. We're the planters. We come along and we try to nurture the truth. But God, only through conviction and the changed heart can a person's life change. You're the one. You're the harvester. You're the Lord of the harvest. We ask you to bring it to fruition today, that there be fruit from the word. In Jesus' name, come as God speaks to you.